something's missing from the Bible, and I'll tell you about it on this edition of Key Light.
This is Key Light. If you are into playing games with God, turn off your radio now. This is a program designed to help beggars tell other beggars where they found bread. Here's Steve with a teaching for today.
Thanks, Mike. If you're just joining us, we're in the middle of an Old Testament survey, and we're looking at the Book of Lamentations. And I proved, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it was written by Jeremiah. Well, not exactly. Barak spoke from Sinai. Jeremiah is an old friend of mine. He wrote the book. We took some time yesterday to do a kind of historical overview of the three great powers that were extant at the time of the Book of Lamentations. Now, I know that was kind of dull, but as we study the prophets, and we've got that yet to come, as we study the prophets, those three nations are going to play a part in the things that we see about that historical information that I gave you yesterday. Now, in 586 B.C., and it was prophesied by Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar, for the third time, invaded Judah, destroyed Jerusalem's walls, destroyed the temple, carried away all the leaders of that city to Babylonia. And by the way, the city, the way they won that city is they starved the inhabitants. People literally died. They were emaciated. They starved to death. And so when you understand that and you begin to read the Book of Lamentations, how lonely sits the city that was full of people, how like a widow is she who is great among the nations, the princess among the provinces, has become a vassal. And when you read that and you realize what was going on and the great pain and suffering, you can see why this book is a lament and why it's called Lamentations. Now, let me say something about Jeremiah's place in all of this. Jeremiah's ministry lasted for about 52 years, from 627 B.C. to 575 B.C. He saw the flourishing, the flying, and the dying of God's people. I kind of like the way that sounds. I may say it again because it's sort of Schiller-esque. The flourishing, the flying, and the dying of God's people. And Jeremiah was protected by the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he was given a choice, by the way, of either going to Babylonia with the leaders, staying in Judah. He chose to remain, and he stayed with a friend to the north of Judah. And the friend, incidentally, just as an aside, was assassinated by Jewish patriots, and they fled to Egypt, taking Jeremiah with them. And it was in Egypt, away from his beloved land, that Jeremiah died an old man in the year 575 B.C. If you look for a short outline chapter, there are only five chapters in this book. One, desolated Jerusalem cries for pity. Chapter two, the Lord is ticked. He chastens his people. Chapter three, God's heart, or the heart cry of a chastened people. The fourth chapter is the horrors of war and the fall. And then chapter five is a prayer, a heartfelt prayer for mercy from God. Now, there are two things, and I probably was not wise in the way that I opened the broadcast by saying there's some things missing from the Bible, and I'm going to tell you what they are. That was a little overstated, but I wanted you to listen. Nothing's missing from the Bible that's supposed to be in the Bible. I just want you to know that. But as I look at this Book of Lamentations, there are two things that are just absolutely missing. And I think it helps understand the Book of Lamentations. I'm going to give you one of them. I'll give you the second one tomorrow. But first, missing, as you read through the Book of Lamentations, you will not find Jeremiah in this book saying one time, "I told you so, no. If you'd listened to me, this never would have happened. I prophesied. I did my best. I worked my fingers to the bone for you, trying to tell you the truth, that if you weren't careful, you're going to, and look what's happened to you, you turkeys." Jeremiah didn't do that. And you know, that says something about the essence of his maturity. You know, there's some things that are bad that are going to happen in places in our country because of our unfaithfulness to God. And as those things do happen, I'm not going to rejoice, I'm going to weep. I was a part of a denomination one time, and we had to leave it because there was so much that I couldn't agree with and so much the church couldn't agree with. And I'd watched other guys leaving, and, you know, they would say, we're going to a faithful, godly, righteous, committed people. And you turkeys, well, I want you to know, after we bless that denomination, they've lost thousands, hundreds of thousands of members. You know how I feel about that? Let me tell you something. I weep over that. I'm so sad over that. That is really sad. Spurgeon said to his students, whenever you preach on the hell, do it with tears in your eyes, or don't preach on the subject of hell. There's too much of that in us. And by the way, I'm not just preaching at you. I do the same thing. You know, you look at the pagans and say, well, you're going to get yours someday. You look at somebody who's just into booze and partying, and you just say, man, I want you to know that that you're going to, you're going to hurt yourself. If there ever were, are you watching that television thing on MTV with Ozzy, whatever his name is? If there ever was an advertisement for not doing drugs, that's it. Now, I haven't watched it, but I have some friends that have, and they tell me about it. Well, when you watch that, do you say, no, 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 that's what happens when you do? No. You need to have a heart, and it's the heart that God gives you, and it's a heart of great compassion. Even when you see it coming, even when it's justice, even when it's God balancing the book, there ought to be tears. And I want you to know in the book of Lamentations, and it says something so important and so profound about the prophet Jeremiah. He didn't say, I told you so. He wept with the pain of God's people. You think about that. Amen. On Wednesdays at the end of the broadcast, I take some time to answer some questions. By the way, my pastor will be in on Friday, and we'll answer a lot more questions. We devote the broadcast to, and we love to get your questions. You have to write them down. Don't use the 1-800 Key Life number. That's to make orders, to get the booklet we're offering, to get the magazine, the free tapes, or to make your contribution. But you got to write your questions down. Send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5M3. Or you can email us at steve@keylife.org with your regular mailing address if you want a response. And you always get a response from me or a staff member or on the broadcast or in the magazine. And the only dumb question is the one you don't ask. And we get thousands of questions, and we love to hear your questions. Because often they kind of let us know where you're coming from. And it helps with my teaching on the broadcast. This is an email, so I don't know where it's from. It says, how often should we practice communion? Well, if you're in some churches, they do it every day. You can go to Mass every day if you want to. Some churches do it once a year. Some churches do it every quarter. Some churches have the Eucharist or Holy Communion every month. And I think that God isn't as uptight about it as we are about it. Now, let me tell you something. I'm in a denomination that doesn't practice communion every Sunday. And we don't do that because we think it's unimportant. We do it because we think it is important. It's kind of like the High Holy Day. Back in the early days of Presbyterian Reformed people, the elders used to go out and visit everybody in the congregation and give them a token that admitted people to communion. And they would have services on Saturday night preparing people for Holy Communion on Sunday. So if you're in a church where you do it every Sunday, or every Lord's Day, or if you're in a denomination where you do it every day, don't look down your nose at those who only do it a few times a year. There's some good reasons for doing both of that, and your question was, how often should we practice communion? I know of no text that says you've got to do it every Sunday. So make sure you think it through as a church and you practice communion regularly and in direct obedience to Christ's command that we do so. What happens at communion is that Jesus is there, and that's what's really important. This is from Ontario. Is it okay to pray for someone's healing or should we pray for God's will, whatever that may be? I have a friend who says, well, whenever we pray for God's will, it's a cop-out because we don't have any faith. And I thought, you're crazy. You can't say something like that. And I got to thinking, you know, I've done that. It's sort of like covering myself. Somebody's really sick. I say, well, you know, God sometimes says yes, which is true. Sometimes he says no, which is true. I'm going to pray for a healing. He may say no. And then I keep chattering on, and I begin to think, you know what you're doing? You think you're protecting God's honor, but you're protecting your own reputation and the power of your own prayers. But with all of that being said, I think we can pray specifically for God to heal. I have a number of people that every morning who have some difficult physical and emotional problems, I pray for them by name, and I say, Lord Jesus, you love them more than I do, and I ask in Jesus' name that you would move, I generally pray to the Father, that you would move and that you would heal them. Now, in my heart, I have an attitude of knowing that God is God, and that sometimes he really does say yes, and sometimes he really does say no. And I think, using Jesus as the example, when he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, that's a good way to pray, and it's certainly an attitude that we ought to have in our prayers. But if you find yourself chattering too much about that, could be you don't have any faith or you're trying to cover yourself. So we should pray for God's will, but we should also pray responsibly and directly for people to be helped and to healed. This is an email. Is God genderless? Is God genderless? I put it that way. In other words, is God male or female or just it? Well, there are people who are working on these gender-neutral translations of Scripture that think he's it, or maybe our mother who art in heaven. I want you to know that, no, he is not genderless. The revealed propositional truth of Scripture says that he is Father. It says that in the revelation of himself in the Incarnation, he is Son, and so that's male. But one of the interesting things about the Bible is that he has a side that is very soft and gentle. Maybe I'll talk more about that next Wednesday, but I've got to go right now. But before I go, two things. Whenever you write a call, be sure and give us the call letters of this grid station. And, oh yes, Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.